All my hope is in whom?
Jesus.
Jesus. I've been forgiven. You know, that's the greatest news that we can hear. Praise the Lord that he has forgiven us. In David's Sunday School class this morning, we're talking about in chapter 18 of Matthew how that because we have been forgiven, we ought to be forgiving other people. And there's no qualifying of that. We don't forgive them just because, it went too bad and it didn't hurt me too bad. I can forgive you then. We can forgive in all cases, and just like God has forgiven us. You know, there's no sin that anybody could ever commit against us that's worse than what we have committed against God.
Amen.
And if we want his forgiveness, then we ought to be also extending that same mercy and grace to others. And praise the Lord for that. Thank you. Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. While you're turning there, the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, we have many lives of men and women that are examples unto us. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, we read, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world has come." The word admonition there means to remind in order to warn. God uses many of the things that we read about in the Old Testament and New Testament as examples to us to remind us and warn us concerning how we are to be living. Many of these examples that we have in Scripture are great examples, good examples to us. None of them are perfect men or women. That is obvious. Some of them are even bad examples. Again, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 6, it says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." You know, there's some examples that we have in Scripture that are bad examples. It's given there for that very purpose, to warn us, don't follow after those examples, be warned of that. So we are certainly to take that advice and look at it that way. But the story of Lot here in Genesis chapter 13 is a cautionary example of how not to live your life. You know, we learn a lot of things by experience. Have any of you ever learned anything by experience? You know, a lot of times the things that we learn by experience is what not to do. We learn by experience how to recognize the mistakes that we've made in the past and hopefully not repeat them. But we ought to be learning also by and from the experience of others. You know, it's a lot easier on us if we learn from the experience of others and not have to learn from our own mistakes. And so I encourage you this morning, as we look into this particular man, we're going to see a series of small steps that he took that led him closer and closer to a dangerous moral situation in his life, to say the least. I mean, it's appalling. It also led him to the ruin of his life, the ruin of his family, even for many generations to come after him. What are the timeless truths that we see in Lot's life? I've entitled the message this morning, "Lessons from the Life of Lot." It's a two-part. This is the first part of two messages I'd like to bring. And we'll see some of these lessons here this morning. Father, I pray that you would allow me, through your Holy Spirit's power, to be able to share the things that I have studied and what you've laid upon my heart. And these things may not be things that are absolutely new to us, but certainly, Lord, things that you have given to us as an example, things that we should be reminded and warned about, not to make the same mistakes as these that have gone before us. Lord, I pray that we would learn from their situations, from their experience, so that we would not make the same mistakes in our lives. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to accomplish. May we receive it as it is, your word to us, And Lord, through it, may you bless our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
I first want us to be reminded of the background of the life of Lot. If you remember, here in chapter 12 and 13 and following, we have two men, Abraham, we begin to know him as, Abram and Lot, his nephew, and how that they were traveling together. They both had great amount of possessions. There was a strife that became because of the tremendous amount of possessions and the close proximity. Here in chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land." There was this strife that arose. There was this bickering of it. You know, who's going to get to the water hole first? You know, whose cattle are going to get taken care of? Who's going to get the choice area of feeding? All of these things, because of the possessions of great, you know, it's wonderful to have the blessing of God in those type of things, but sometimes it can be a problem even in those blessings. But we're told here something else that really doesn't, I think, fit in the story. Why did God say that these Canaanite and Perizzites lived in the land there? They represent the lost people around us. You know, when Christians start bickering between each other, their ears perk up, their eyes open a little bit wider, and they watch with a smile on their face, because they're wanting to have something else as a reason why they don't need to listen to God. They don't need to be a Christian, because if that's what Christianity is about, they don't need a part of it. And when we are that way, we are a bad witness, a bad testimony of what Christianity and what Jesus Christ is all about. And we're told in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that we shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us, and we shall be witnesses. And it goes to that pebble effect of starting close and going out, ripple effect. But it says that we shall be, not that we should be. We shall be witnesses. And as I've taught you before, the question is, are you going to be a good witness or a bad one? You're going to be a witness of something. And so we are to have a testimony. And God warns us through these situations that we see, through these experiences that others have had, that we come away not making the same mistakes as what they made. So the first thing that we see here is in this background of what's going on. I also have taught you in this before. Maybe some of you have jotted down some of these words that we're going to divide up and look at very quickly by way of background. Abraham said to Lot, because of this bickering that was going on, he said, "Let's split. You decide which way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite." So he gave Lot the choice. And we're told that Lot looked. Let's start reading there in verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom." We'll stop right there, and we see several things that took place. So first of all, we see that Lot looked, and he lifted up his eyes, and he began to look. Now, do I want to go up here in the mountains and some of these harder places to find good grazing land for my cattle and for my sheep? Or do I want to go out here and look at all of this? Plain is out there, well watered, and the vegetation is good. So he looked at that. That was the first thing that his eyes saw that made a difference with him. And not only did he look, it says there that he also lusted. He desired that particular choice to make, to go toward the well watered valley. And not only that, but in verse 12, he began to lean toward Sodom. Now, he knew what the reputation of Sodom was and that city. And it's where we get the terminology sodomites, sodomy, and we have to understand that particular situation of sin. And I tell you, and it's no worse sin than any other sin, by the way. You understand that. God is not pleased with anybody's sin of any magnitude, and we have to understand that to be true as well. God also can save any sinner from any sin, and that is so true as well. I thank God that He saved me from my sin, and no matter what sin we face, what temptations we deal with, God is greater than our sin. Amen. And we praise the Lord for that, and that He can and has made provision for that payment of our sin. But Lot looked toward the well-watered Jordan Valley. He lusted. He chose that particular direction. He leaned and pitched his tent towards Sodom. The next thing that we read in chapter 19, we're reading that Lot is laboring there in the city. He is one of the judges that sat at the gate that was involved in the judgment of those that came and to them for helping. He also was laboring not only as a judge, but he was living actually in the city himself. And he wouldn't just pitch his tent that direction anymore, but he lived in Sodom, and he loosened his standards. These are the words that we have given you before. I hope you got them written in your Bible. I hope that reminds you of where we are in this particular account of the life of Lot. He loosened his standards. Remember with his daughters. This is the unthinkable thing. I cannot imagine as a dad. I only had one daughter, three sons. But even with my boys, I can't imagine. But with a daughter, to say, hey, don't do this to the guest that's in my house, but I've got a couple of daughters that are virgins. You go ahead and take them out there and do with them like you would like, and just leave these men alone. Oh, I cannot imagine. But that's where he had gotten to. Lot had deteriorated his judgment of what is right and wrong to the point that he was willing to do that with his own daughters. Ultimately, he lost his testimony with his son-in-laws as he tried to warn them to get out. They wouldn't listen. He lingered. Himself, and to the point that the angels that God had sent had to actually take him physically and move him out of the city. He lost his wife. Remember, she lingered and looked back, and God turned her into a pillar of salt because he had warned not to look back even. And he lost ultimately his daughters. If you flip over to chapter 19, at the end of chapter 19, we read about this incestual relationship that went on between his daughters and Lot at that point, and my mind just continues to say how in the world. But verse 37, and then the firstborn bare a son. He called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. The Ammonites and the Moabites continued to be a problem in the life of Israel and with the Jews. Even to this day, a lot of the strife in the Middle East comes from the descendants of those. And so you have these sins and what it led to, and the loss that he suffered in his life from the loss of his wife, the loss of his children, and even in these two daughters that was left, so much that was lost. But this is the background that we see in the life of Lot because of the progression. Now, with that in mind as the background, I want us to look next at the lessons from the life of Lot. Now, what do we learn? The first one that I want to share with you this morning is that your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. Number one, your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. I think at every single step that Lot took in the progression that he took, I believe that he would have said, and I emphasize that word, I believe that Lot would have said that he had good intentions. He would have justified why he did or why he said or why he thought the way that he thought and what he did. I believe that if you would have asked Lot, if he could have used these terms, that he would have said that I want to honor God with my life. I believe that Lot would have said something of that nature. I believe that he would have said, I want to get to the point that I can provide for my family, I can do for my family, etc. there. And I will not be affected by the nonsense that goes on in this city. It's not going to hurt me. Now, I know that there are people today, there are Christians today, that look at the warnings that God gives in Scripture and sometimes walk away and you say, well, I understand that. That's probably true in some cases, but that'll never happen to me. I'll never let that happen to me. And yet they don't realize that it is God that is saying that it will happen to you. And you are pulling the wool over your own eyes and deceiving yourselves, where God warns, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's not my opinion. It is God's word.
Amen.
And God knows what he's talking about, not only because he made us, he knows what we're like, but he already sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. And so we have to understand the warnings that God gives and believe them. And it's not just what we say we believe, but our actions speak much louder than our words.
Amen.
We have to demonstrate our faith. We put it to action. So Lot would have said that he had good intentions. He would have claimed that it'll never happen to me. He would have said all of this is good advice, but remember, but it's your intentions. Excuse me, it's not your intention, but it is your direction that determines your destination. We might have good intentions, but it's not our intentions. It is our actions, is the direction, is the choices that we make that determine our destination. So what about you? What about me? How do we apply this to ourselves? In the direction that you're heading and going, will that direction in any way wreck your life? How many of us would say no? Because our intention would never be to wreck our life or our family. Are you on the path to a weak or failing marriage? Are you on the path to a disjointed family? We sometimes can justify as dads, as fathers, as husbands, of spending so much time, whether it's with work or other things that we're trying to do to provide for our family, only to wake up one day and realize that our family needed us more than what we provided. How sad. I knew a preacher boy one time. And in talking to him about some things, so said something about his dad as the pastor, and he says, you mean the man that lives in the house right there? The parsonage was next to the church. He never saw him hardly. Man had a intention that he wanted to be a good testimony of a good pastor that spent so much time in a ministry caring for the needs of the people that he was losing his own children. How sad. But You know, it's not just something that can be true of a pastor. Any one of us can have good intentions about what we're doing and yet make choices that take us out of being the person that our family needs us to be. So, are we on a path to a weak or failing marriage, a disjointed family, too busy with other things? Are we on a path to a poor testimony of our moral or ethical standards? Maybe attitudes that's seen by others. Maybe an attitude that's seen by your spouse or your children. How many times when I was a youth pastor did I hear young people, teenagers, say, "But you don't know my parents like I know them." Parents, not a one of us are perfect. But you know, that's not an excuse, is it? It doesn't mean that we should not be pressing toward that mark, as I've said so often. We have that responsibility. So, would we be like Lot and would say, "No, I'm not on that path. That's not me. I'm not making those kind of mistakes." But no one ever intends to wreck their lives. No one ever intends to wreck them. But it's the direction, not the intention, that matters. What direction have you chosen? What choices have you made in that direction? Is it really, truly contributing to the betterment of your family? Or down the road, could it be seen that those choices really is what has hurt them? And hurt yourself. The moment that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, he started down a path to ruin. When we make those kind of choices in our life, we're starting down a path to ruin. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. Lesson number one. Number two, what you set your eyes on, you begin to value. What you set your eyes on, you begin to value. Look back again to verse 10 in Genesis 13. It says that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. And so when he lifted up his eyes and when he looked and began to see those things, that's when he began to desire, that's the direction I want to go. That's the path I want to take. That's the direction I want to end up. When he looked. Remember, first man's first sin started that way. In the Garden of Eden, when the serpent came to Eve, it says, when she saw that the tree was good for food, how does it go? A desire to be looked upon, to make one wise. And you got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life all in that wrapped up. But when she saw, it says, these things. The sin of Achan, the battle of Ai. It says, when he saw the shekels of silver, when he saw the Babylonian garments, then he lusted, he desired them, and then he made the choice, he took them, and then he went and tried to hide it in his tent, dug it in the ground, and God said, "That's okay, I still see it, I know it, and I'm not going to give victory because there's sin in the camp." Started with the eyes of what I want. What I'm looking at, we desire. Over into 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of Lot here particularly. In verses 6 through 8, 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 6, it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah
into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. All right, here's that example of Lot with the cities there. And it says, and delivered just Lot, not just as the only one, but just as in righteous. He's talking about same word as we get down to verse 8 there. Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversational lifestyle, as talking about of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in what? In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment and punished, to be punished. Lot exposed himself to the lifestyle of the city of Sodom. And in doing so, it says he vexed his righteous soul. In other words, he offended himself over and over and over to the point that he was deadened to it. Did not bother anymore. That's a seared conscience. And we can have a seared conscience if we allow those type of things in our life to continue to be in front of our eyes and see, and finally it doesn't bother us anymore. And on the flip side of that coin, the more that we see that's not right, that it's wrong, and yet the more we see of it, we begin to not only think it's okay, but start to desire ourselves. How can it possibly be? But we see it in the example that God gave us with Lot. What you set your eyes on, you begin to value. Lot couldn't get past what his eyes had seen. He saw the well-watered plain of Jordan. He saw everything that it had to offer, humanly speaking, that it sounded like it looked good on paper to him. You know, God's principles that he teaches us sometimes don't look right on paper. That's why he says, don't live by what looks right. It's called sight. But live by faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And when we start walking by sight, we are depending on our human ability to be able to say, I know what's best for me and my family. I don't care what God says. Now, we would never say that. But when we disregard what God says and say, maybe that's true for others, but that won't happen to us, to me, we're saying, I don't believe what God says.
Amen.
I'm choosing my own way. He couldn't get past what his eyes saw because what you set your eyes on, you begin to value. And what you begin to value, you begin to desire. Therefore, God tells us and warns us over in Proverbs chapter 4, another, it should be a very familiar passage to you, because I've taught you this. But in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues mean it has to do with where we draw the lines, the borders, what your standards are going to be. He says, guard your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs says. Well, heart has to do a lot with our mind. Guard your mind with all diligence, because it's within your mind that you draw the, make the borders, you draw the lines of what's right and wrong in your life. You make your standards of where you're going to live. And so he goes on in verse 24, it says, put away from thee a froward mouth. In other words, guard what you listen to. Verse 25, and let thine eyes look right on, and thy eyelids look straight before thee. Guard what you look at, he says. Ponder the path of thy feet, in verse 26. Well, guard where you go. We could add to it who you go with as well. Be careful of those things. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. God warns us, and he says there, we need to be careful about what we allow and the inroads into our mind, because whether it's things we hear, things that we see, or where we go and expose to it in any way, both ways, those things will affect us. We will begin to desire those things we shouldn't. Do you know something that is also true? We can expose ourselves to the right things found in God's Word, the principles that He gives, the practices that we should be following good. Timothy, Paul said, be thou an example of the believers. There are some good examples to follow. We can look and focus on with our eyes, with our mind, and allow those things into our mind to affect us for good. But Wallahat, he says, be warned. Guard yourself. King David said in Psalm 101 and verses 3 and 4, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. A froward heart, means a crooked, a perverse heart, shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. We are to guard. Let me tell you, King David learned a lesson about wicked things before his eyes and what it would do. You reckon he thought, this is not going to bother me? How many people have sat watching the internet and trying to justify, it won't do that to me? Abraham was totally different, though. He didn't live by sight. He lived by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. God called him to go into what we know, the promised land, the land of Canaan, that he was going to give promise unto Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, etc. And by faith, he obeyed God and went, not knowing where he was going to go. He took the next step, and he says, Lord, I'm going to take this step, even though I can't see exactly where I'm headed with this, where you're headed with this. But that's why it was by faith. Amen. When we stop and we say, Lord, I'll obey you, if you just kind of show me where we're going, where is it going to end up? Am I going to be okay with your way? Let me tell you something. Let me promise you something. And I can do it because I know my God. If you follow His way, it will be okay. Amen. He will never lead us incorrectly. The greatest blessings of our life will be in God's will. Amen. His way, not ours. Abraham walked by faith, not by sight, not perfectly. Let's look at it. Look with me here back to Genesis 13. I want to remind you of Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, God called him to go. He did. But we read down a little bit further in Genesis 12. In verse 7, the Lord appeared to him, and he built an altar. Altars were where men met with the Lord, communed with the Lord. Excuse me. And we read down in verse 10 that there became a famine in the land, and Abram said, God, what should I do? No, he didn't. He messed up. He decided, you know, I hear that there's food down in Egypt, so I'm going to take mine and all of ours, and we're going to head down, including Lot, and we're going to head down to Egypt and be taken care of. And he did. But God later on warned about those that rely on that kind of reasoning instead of relying on him. I believe it was a test. But we read here as he came back to chapter 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, and to the south. And it is, he went up to the south. That don't make sense. That's north. He did go up north, but to the south part of the land of Canaan is what it's talking about. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went in his journeys, even from the south, even to Bethel, the house of God, it was Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Here is the picture of what took place. God called him. He went by faith. Oh, he's doing great. Famine came. Test came along. Abram failed. He said, I'm going to go down. I see where to go. And he went down on his own sight and in his own mind. And he did. And God allowed him to come back. And he came back. And then he comes back into the same place of where he had been at the first. He came back, more importantly, to the altar of God and communed with him. I see in this, first of all, something that ought to be very encouraging. God gave Abram a second chance. Aren't you glad that our God is a God of second chances?
Amen.
And thirds and fourths and fifths. And how many times in Matthew 18 does it say that we're to forgive? I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven. And he won't say in just 490. An unlimited amount. I'm glad that God forgives me with an unlimited amount of times.
Amen.
Second chances, third chances, other chances. Abram had messed up, but God gave him another chance. He came back to the place of the altar. From there, he got his eyes on God again and not on the things that were around him. God led him correctly. God blessed him. By faith, he's listed for us to follow. Lot, by mistake, is listed for us not to follow. You get the picture. Also note that in Genesis 13, as he shares there, we see these truths that are given unto us of what Abram did in getting back to God and to the place of that second chance. And living by sight is dangerous because our eyes are deceptive. You know what's even more deceptive than our eyes? Our heart is deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. We need to understand how God tries to get us to know ourselves. It reminds me, I gotta hurry. It reminds me real quick. have you ever had a conversation with your children where a child said, but you don't trust me? You know what I learned the answer should be? You're right, I don't. Guess what? I don't even trust me. Because we are untrustworthy. God says don't trust our heart, don't trust our mind. It can lead us astray. Trust him. Trust his direction of his word. Follow what he says. Living by sight is dangerous because our eyes are deceptive. Whatever eyes see, we value. Whatever we begin to value, we desire. And if it's the wrong thing, guess what? It's going to lead us to the wrong choices. The principle. So what do you choose to put in front of your eyes? Is it with the altar of the Lord? Is it God's word, communing with him? Or is it television, internet, social media? Let me tell you something. I have to slam the door on myself with social media. Now, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for what somebody posts. If you know me, you know I don't post anything. About the only thing I post in the last few years is here recently. I found out I got hacked and somebody was sending out friend requests to people, and I just posted and said, look, if you get a friend request from me, I ain't done that in years, so it ain't me. Disregard. I don't do that kind of stuff. I don't care to read that much stuff. There's some things I see as I'm flipping through there. I enjoy more looking at how to build a deck and different things of that restoration of old tools, and those things fascinate me. But I, you know, as I spend time with that, I start to get guilty and say, Lord, I got to get off of this. There's other things I need to get on. We need to be careful about what gets our attention. Whatever we put in front of our eyes, good or bad, you'll begin to value, you'll begin to desire. Colossians 3 then tells us what? In Colossians chapter 3, we're told, if you didn't be risen with Christ, if you're genuinely saved, he's talking about, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The things that are above compared to the things on this earth are the things that are eternal, as opposed to those things that are just temporary. Set your affections then, he says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. I wrote in my Bible years ago when I was doing a study on this, I said, it's difficult, if not impossible, to have your affections fixed on things above while your hands are fixed on things below. Because remember Jesus said, where your hands are fixed, he said, where your treasure is, that will your heart be also. The things that are important to us, our treasure, what you spend your time on. You can identify it this way. What do you enjoy talking about the most? It's a treasure. Look at, if you use a checkbook anymore, look at what you spend your money on. That's your treasure. Maybe it's your credit card bill. What you spend your effort on? Your treasure. Your heart is revealed by identifying your treasure. And what we look at, we value. And what we value, we desire. And so God warns us, be looking at the things which are above, the eternal things. Don't let the things on this earth draw your attention to derail you. So lesson number one, your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. What you set your eyes on, you begin to value, you begin to desire. So how are you doing so far when it comes to these lessons from the life of Lot? Understand, Lot's choices ended. It eroded his walk with God, to the point that it became a disaster in his life. Don't follow him. Remember, Abram's choices came after the second chance in spending time with God at the altar. You can do the same starting today. Doesn't matter if you've been in Egypt. Doesn't matter if you messed up here so far. But why not right now say, Lord, I thank you that you're willing to give me another chance. Right now, you're giving me the breath to be able to make the right choice. And as a believer, I choose to spend time with you. I choose to follow your way because I do believe that your way is the best way for me. And I'm not just going to be saying it today, but I'm going to step out and follow it. That should be our choice. There are 2 ways to respond. Proverbs 22:3 says this. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. A prudent man's a wise man. Wise man sees the evil. He sees the problem. He sees the warning that's there. And he takes the precaution. He hides himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. Who do you think the simple are? The prudent man's wise, the simple would be not wise, foolish. The foolish man, I hear, but I'm going to disregard. I mean, other people may need that, but that'll never happen to me. What's going to be your choice? Lessons 1 and 2. Set your eyes on the correct things and let God set your direction to follow. Every head bow, please. I can give you the information. I can tell you what to think about. I can give you God's warnings. But I cannot make the choice for you. You've got to do that. Would you say to the Lord today, take my life and let it be consecrated to you. Everything that I do, I want to please you, Lord. Would that be your choice? Father, I pray that as we search our own hearts, that you would remind us you've already known exactly where we are. Help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.